Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're talking about liberalism and American evangelicalism. While there are some real differences between these two movements and the proponents of these two movements, some real differences on the issue of the authority of Scripture and the moral issues, there's no doubt about that, on whether they're willing to affirm the basic teachings of the Christian faith in their essence, like the virgin birth, six-day creation, the incarnation of Christ in human flesh, the bodily resurrection, the reality of heaven or hell. There's some real differences. There are also some startling and disturbing similarities between the two, so much so that you might wonder whether or not really they're on the same path. So many things are similar. We've talked about a few of those in the last hour with Dr. Martin Nolan, our guest. One similarity we haven't really discussed in full yet, I hope we have time to do it in the course of this hour as we take your questions and your comments via email and the telephone. Have both of these movements, liberalism and American evangelicalism, hitched their wagons to the wandering star of pop culture? Culture leading the way, not only leading the way, but drawing behind it the carts of liberalism and American evangelicalism. We'll be talking about that, among other things, during this hour as we continue this conversation. We'd like you to continue it with us. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. If you're listening on the internet, we will, of course, let you stay on the line to hear the full response to your question or your comment. And if you're calling now, you're getting a busy signal. Be patient. Keep trying. We'll be freeing up phone lines here in just a moment. 1-800-730-2727. Our forum is always there for your questions and comments as well at our website, issuesetc.org. Right there at the top, you find the What's New section. Click on that, and you'll find the Issues Etc. forum therein, issuesetc.org. Dr. Martin Nolan is our guest, director of the Concordia Historical Institute based in St. Louis. Marty, welcome back.
Good to be here.
Let's go straight back to the phones. We'll start with Dwayne. He's calling from Jefferson City, Missouri. Dwayne, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Yes.
First of all, I'd like to say that I do appreciate your program. I get to hear it from time to time. And actually, the initial part of my question was cleared up by your guest. I had made the same wrong inference about subjectivity. I thought that he was saying that evangelicals place subjectivity above, or that we base our, you know, our beliefs on our experience. But he cleared that up.
Sure.
I don't classify myself as evangelical or anything in particular. I clearly believe that the Word of God is the objective truth, and that all of our subjectivity must stem out of that. I think 1 John is a maybe the primary example of that is filled with objective truth, but also filled with subjective tests on how we can know whether we're even a believer. But the real comment that I would like to make, and just throw it out there for you guys, is that I think that there is a real problem in evangelicalism, and I agree that the gospel is being watered down. And as you just said a minute ago, that we've hitched our wagon to the star of pop culture and a number of other things. The thing that I see, that seems apparent to me, I should say, is that whether it's a historic confessing church that is very much in tune with the history of the church, and the lineage and the heritage that is there through the history of the church, or whether it's evangelicals, whether it is Pentecostals, that we have very much lost the power in America, the power of the gospel. Even if we have the objective truth right, yet we have little or no effect on the culture at large because we don't seem to have the power of Christ flowing from our lives and flowing from the message we preach. I don't know what you guys' view are on the old revivals, Wesley and Whitfield and those different ones. It just seems to me that we're very much lacking in power and that we need both the truth of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God.
Okay, Dwayne, thank you very much for your thoughts there. There are a couple things here. Let's see if we can take them in order. First of all, is it possible from the way Scripture presents that term, the power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1, verses 16, 17, where Paul refers to the gospel as the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Is it possible to have that gospel without having its power? That first question.
Well, this is, I think this is really good insight that our listener has brought forward, and it is certainly true that Christianity, in its classical form, is having less and less influence in our country. I think that most historians across the board would agree to that. It's less influential in public life, in spite of recent elections and things like this. But generally, policy, personal decisions that people make, the way the families are constructed and what they do, attendance at church, just the knowledge of this being a Christian country, which people used to have, even though I would argue it wasn't, technically was not. All these indicators say that, yeah, we're, the gospel seems to be having less of an effect. But the question I think that the listener raises is the gospel the power of God? Well, yes, it is, but it only is if people understand it correctly. And this is where I think American evangelicalism has done damage to the gospel, because it's American evangelicalism has emphasized the experience and the emotion, which I'm not denying, but I'm talking about, I think the Bible presents to us a gospel for the whole man, for all of us. I mean, we have the resurrection of the body, but we also have the salving of the conscience that is burdened down with guilt. We have the answers to questions that the mind has, as well as a pacification of emotions that go up and down whatever direction they may be with the bumps of life. See, the gospel speaks to the whole man. And if you knock down and say, well, these doctrines of the Bible are not all that important, we're just going to focus on one thing, you've really diluted the gospel. And if you've diluted the gospel, then you've diluted the power. And I think that American evangelicalism is maybe not as much to blame here as liberal Protestantism, but it has also contributed to the dilution of the power of the gospel here in our country.
With that said, and agreed, with that said, if we don't see the same kind of influence that Christianity once held in our culture, if we see that waning, does that necessarily mean that the message that the church has preached and has been mandated to preach is somehow grown impotent?
The message of the scriptures is perennial. It describes man and woman as they are in nature, and it describes a perennial answer to that. So it is certainly not impotent and is not irrelevant. It's just that the way it is preached by certain groups of Christians does dilute it. And why do they dilute it? Because they feel that it is not marketable or acceptable to many people.
Let's go to Dan. He's calling from Frederick, Maryland. Dan, thank you for being patient. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, how you guys doing?
Doing very well.
We're good.
That's good. I just, as an evangelical, I just wanted to say that there are some really, you know, important points that you point out about evangelicals. But I just want to say that I believe that the Bible is an infallible word of God. And I believe that every single point should be emphasized. Every single thing that's in the Bible should be emphasized and written on our hearts. And I also believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and being empowered through the Holy Spirit to, you know, to do what God wants us to do in this world. And then you talked earlier about emotionalism and stuff like that. And, you know, God is a very real God, and He loves us very much. He's also a just and loving God. But I just want to say His emotions aren't everything, you know. I mean, I agree with you. Emotionalism isn't everything. There's more to life than just being emotional about Jesus. But, you know, I think that we should give our full hearts to Him, you know, and love Him every second of the day as much as we can. But, you know, there's the truth that the Bible is an infallible word of God, and that if you don't have the truth, then you're not going to have, you know, you're not going to be able to stand your ground, and you won't be able to have that joyful life that you want.
Dan, thank you very much. What do you think? Yes, of course, Christ says teach them to observe everything I have commanded you, and there's no part of Scripture that we would leave unemphasized. But does Scripture tell us there's a center to Scripture, a doctrine that stands above all other teachings that brings them all into proper order?
Well, I think there's no doubt that Jesus Christ himself and his work, the work of the Messiah, is the center of Scripture. And this is, I think it's shown well by this recent movie by Mel Gibson. The Jews that are there, they understand the Old Testament better than anybody except for Jesus. That's 2/3 of our Bible. And they accept that, you know, everything that's in there. I mean, it's not like they're liberals. They are accepting that as God's inspired word, and that they believe that they're following that. But they miss the boat. They miss the whole point. And it's right there in front of them. And so I think that, yes, they're in it. This certainly, the Lutheran Church, at least the traditionalists, the Orthodox Lutherans, have always said that Jesus is the main point of the Scriptures, and everything derives and goes toward that, especially in regards to his work of atonement and the forgiveness of sins.
We're talking with Dr. Martin Nolan about liberalism and American evangelicalism. Jesus says to his opponents, you read the Scriptures, you search them, you think therein you find eternal life. They are those that testify of me. He says, I'm the center. If you want to rightly read those Scriptures, Old and New Testament, and understand how all of it hangs together, you read them and you realize they are about Jesus Christ and his work to save you. We'll be right back.
Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
St. Peter writes, Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. This is the message of Scripture. This is the heart of the Christian faith. This is the truth that Christians, young and old, live by. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for March is called Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. This children's book tells the story of God's grace through Jesus Christ to St. Peter. You can order Follow Me by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy. Visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on the Issues, Etc. book of the month for March, Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. 1-800-325-3040. Folks, we have some open lines now. Feel free to give us a call at 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. And as we move along, we talk with Thomas calling from Kansas City. Thomas, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, you have answered many or made comments regarding many of my statements so far, but I'll perhaps you have additional things to say. I just want to say that I think that the church is rapidly in the process of making itself irrelevant because it keeps incorporating more and more things from the world. I'm nearly 50 years old, and it's been nearly 40 years since I've heard someone stand up in the pulpit and say that a person was doomed to hell unless he changed his ways. Were it not for the saving power of God, I would be in the same place. What does the pulpit plan to do about it?
Thomas, good question. Typical experience, and answer his question, if you would.
Well, I think this man put his finger on a very important point. There's a book a number of years ago, Whatever Happened to Sin? And that's a good question when you come to the pulpit. Do people, are the preachers really talking about a sin in a way that convicts people and they recognize their own sin? It's one thing to talk about other people's sins, like those that you might think, you know, a lot of preachers will talk about abortionists or something like that, which is other people's sin, or adultery, which is maybe other people's sin. But the preacher needs to talk about your sin, and you need to hear that and feel, yeah, I mean, I'm there, and that's why I need Jesus. And I don't think that American evangelicalism, I think as you've defined it, pop evangelicalism, and this is certainly not the way Billy Graham used to preach. You always heard about sin, and you heard about hell, and you heard about salvation from hell through Jesus Christ. That was always there. And but the pop evangelicalism, it's in these large mega churches, a lot of the publishing, the books and stuff. This has really been toned down and almost taken over by a more therapeutic approach, psychological, taking care of your needs. And what this gentleman's talking about is it's not really how I feel about things that counts. It's how God feels about me. And that is that I'm a sinner, and it needs to be fixed. And Jesus is the only one that can do that.
Thomas, stay on the line if you would, because I'd like to send you Mike Horton's book called Made in America. I think you'll appreciate Mike Horton's insights in that book. Let's talk with Rana, listening in Palo Alto, California. Rana, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I have a comment to contribute. I'm Roman Catholic, and thanks to a Titus II woman friend, I know the Bible pretty well. But most Catholics here don't know it, and so they can't recognize counterfeit information. And there's a wave of Eastern influence and New Age ways coming into our Catholic Church here. It's being brought in by nuns who are in charge of faith formation at parishes. One brief example is a Dominican nun here taught a class called A Fresh New Look at the Beatitudes, and it was the work of a Neil Douglas Klotz, who calls himself a scholar in the Aramaic language. He was saying Jesus said things that were just confusing and you know, downright absurd, actually. He said, like, the word for God is sacred unity, and the word for world in Aramaic is diversity. And I proved it wrong, because George Lamson, in 1933, wrote the Bible. It was the official translation from Aramaic into English, and Mel Gibson's consultant, Father Bill Folco, I know somebody who was able to get information, and just everything this nun taught was wrong. And our bishop, I'd written to him, and he doesn't care about faith formation. So if you have any suggestions for me, if not, then it would be a comment to Catholics out there to have a heads up, because information is not accurate.
Rana, thank you very much for bringing that concern to us and to our audience as well. Okay, we've talked about liberalism and evangelicalism. They're common trained together. She raises another issue, and that is the encroachment of New Age thought into American Catholicism.
Excellent observation. When I was in Chicago, one of the hidden stories of the religious scene in Chicago, that was just a couple years ago that I came from there, was in the outer suburbs, especially DuPage County. The Roman Catholic Church was really into Buddhist theology. Now, I don't know if this is the influence of people like Thomas Merton, or if it's, they've had a long mystical tradition. But this was worrying a lot of traditional Roman Catholics, and I think it's something that the Roman Catholic laymen need to be aware of, because that certainly takes them away from their Christian roots. But also this New Age movement, I was not aware that it was going into the Roman Catholic Church, but I do know when I was at Union Seminary in New York City, this was having a lot of impact there. I can't remember his name, but there is a famous writer, a theologian out of the Episcopalian Church, that is combining various aspects of New Age philosophical religious thought with liberal Protestant theology, and he's being avidly read at the liberal Protestant seminaries. Another aspect of that is the Wicca movement. Especially some of the more radical feminists are really attracted to that, and they see that as a... When you hear people talking about spirituality, you got to say, what are you talking about here? And sometimes they're talking about New Age movement, which is really way out. It's not based on the Bible at all. And you really got... There's a lot of this really weird stuff out there, and it's certainly not based on either the Bible or anything within previous 2,000 years of Christian teaching and practice.
We've got a few minutes left here. Let's talk with Jennifer in Georgetown, Texas. Jennifer, you've been patient. Thank you, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, and good evening. I wanted to ask Dr. Nolan to expound on American evangelicalism and non-denominational churches. Specifically, I wanted to know if you were saying that any local church that holds that title of non-denominational has forfeited in some way the gospel of God's grace towards us as sinners. And also, one of your earlier callers, Thomas, was talking about, and you guys have been talking about, the watering down of the gospel. I recently left I don't consider myself under any particular denomination, but just a Christian, someone who follows Jesus. And I recently left a Baptist church because it seemed to me that the pastor who oversaw the church spent less time trying to find out or studying God's word using the concordance and trying to find out, you know, what the scripture actually meant when it was spoken by Jesus or St. Paul, as you mentioned. So I'll be quiet and just listen for your comments.
Jennifer, thank you very much. Okay, first of all, how would you clarify your comments on non-denominationalism before I asked you the question? Could we have a non-denominational movement in America if we would not have also had this tendency toward doctrinal minimalism?
I mean, historically, anything is possible. And a historian cannot prophesy the future where things are going to go. But how these things have happened in America was that you had various groups coming out of the liberal mainline denominations that were conservative. And they were small groups, for example, the Orthodox Presbyterians or the conservative Congregationalists. And they couldn't do enough on their, and they were used to being the majority. And they wanted to recapture American culture and a voice. But the only way they could do that was to get together with people that they never were able to get along with before because of doctrinal differences. And so in the especially in the post-war period, right after World War II, Billy Graham was involved with this. Carl F. H. Henry, Christianity Today, was their first journal. Mission societies said, let's forget about those things that have divided us for centuries and just work with a very basic minimal creed that the Bible's the Word of God and not much more than that. The Evangelical Theological Society, which I am an associate member, it did the same thing. It had one statement: the Bible is the Word of God in everything that it says. That's it. And so when you've got that doctrinal minimalism, then anything else goes.
When we come back, we'll get the entirety of Dr. Nolan's response to Jennifer's question. Does that mean that you will find in every non-denominational church a compromised, watered-down gospel? Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727. When we come back, also, how liberals and American evangelicals are doing things that they shouldn't do for the sake of mission.
Peeps, chocolate bunnies, colored eggs, all popular Easter gifts for young children. This Easter, why not give them something that will last? Something spiritual, like our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. This new children's book explains how the life of Simon Peter is really a story about God's grace. You can browse before you buy on our website, issuesetc.org, and click the What's New section, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Follow Me costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Follow Me contains simple language and colorful illustrations for a young child, grandchild, or godchild. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Eric Rotman. Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm Todd Wilkin. We're joined now by Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor for Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Pam, what is the main goal of Sunday School?
I think Sunday School has to show children who they are in relationship to their Lord, and that is that they are lost and condemned sinners, and by the grace of God, through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, they are redeemed, holy, righteous children in God's sight. And I think Sunday School has to always point children to the cross of Christ and what that means for them, both now in their lives and for all eternity.
So in your estimation, what's missing in most Sunday School curricula today?
What's missing is what God in Christ has done for you. And there's such an emphasis on moralism, how we should live, and what kind of people we should be, the child walks away thinking, I have to do these things to please God, and realizing that they can't, and instead of having the burden of sin and guilt lifted by the good news of Jesus Christ.
So how is this different from the Sunday school curricula offered by Concordia Publishing House?
Well, we have striven to, in every lesson, every Sunday at every level, put the main emphasis on what God is doing in that Bible story. And all our lessons are right from Scripture, Bible stories, Old and New Testament. And we look for God's action, God's salvation, God's grace and mercy. And so that becomes the focal point. And from there, we have secondary things like we can learn how God wants us to be, how he wants us to live, always again reminding them that in Christ they are righteous and holy by his blood on the cross, with the goal that the child leaves Sunday school knowing that in Christ and Christ's work on the cross, he is holy, redeemed, a precious child of God, forgiven, and that burden of sin lifted.
That's Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor for Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Now, you can find out more about Our Life in Christ Sunday School curriculum by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this new Sunday School curriculum called Our Life in Christ at www.cph.org. That's www.cph.org. Next week on Issues Etc., the topic will be creation versus evolution and the debate that continues to rage around those two topics. Ron Rhodes of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries will be our guest. Have you ever wondered how to respond to people who simply don't take creationism seriously anymore? Maybe they're one of those who says, I like a little creation and a little evolution. I found a very nice marriage between the two. Does it really work? Has scientific evidence debunked creationism? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Ron Rhodes. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of the spring on Issues Etc., check out our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, you can find an excellent article written by our guest in this hour, Dr. Martin Noland. It's on the subject that we've been discussing. The article's titled, An Unholy Trinity, the Liberal, Charismatic, and Evangelical Movements in the Lutheran Church Today, issuesetc.org. Marty, before the break, Jennifer was on the line. She did have a specific question, and that was, are we saying that every non-denominational church will be representing a watered-down gospel?
No, I really want to say that's not the case. You will certainly find, probably in most denominations in America today, and certainly in that group we call non-denominational, you will find individual congregations that preach the essence of the Word of God and the Gospel and Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and I don't want to negate that. All of them are compromised, no. But the question is, what's the foundations and what's the long term implications? You know, this lady did mention that she moved from one church to another. Well, why did she do that? You know, when I'm investing my time and volunteer time and money in a congregation, I want it to stick around. When I tell my children, I want you to belong to this church, and I send them to this church, and they may stick with that church or denomination for the rest of their life, I want to know that that's going to be good for them. And I grew up in California, and there's a lot of non-denominational churches in the place area I came from, and every one of those churches changes significantly when the leading pastor dies or moves away. I remember Ray Steadman, when he retired at Peninsula Bible Church. I had a lot of friends up there. Boy, did that church change when he retired. You lose continuity, and ultimately it waters down the church.
You mentioned building on a fault line. What do you mean by that?
Oh, yeah. Again, I'm from California. Nobody in their right mind in California is going to build their house on a fault line. And what a fault line is you put half of your house on one side and half of the house on the other, and it keeps moving. Well, your foundations are going to be broken in a couple of years because that's the way the fault is. And that's the point I'm trying to make about American evangelicalism, is that even though you've got a sound-looking building right now, you may put it in there. It takes you five years to build it up, yet you know you're on a moving, a dynamic foundation, because it's built on something that's tracked, it's connected to the culture and to other things, and it's not going to be the same thing, and it'll come crumbling down.
Jennifer, I'd like to send you as well a copy of Mike Horton's book called Made in America. Stay on the line, and my producer will connect with you. We'll send you that book absolutely free. Before we go, there's something we wanted to talk about, the sliding scale of the evangelical position. But before we do that, there's a great follow-up from one of our listeners, Cole, who writes this. I was wondering if you could define American evangelicalism and define where the Lutheran Church fits into the American Christian spectrum. It's right up your alley there, Marty.
Okay. First off, if this person is a Missouri Synod person, they know that we have often used the word evangelical in our title. In Germany, the term evangelical means simply a Protestant, and it means you're not Roman Catholic. But here in America, the use of the term evangelical comes from that use in originally from Britain. You had the movement around John Wesley, and you had some people that decided that they would leave and form another church, and those were known as Methodists. And then you had other people that decided they would stay in the Episcopal or the Anglican Church, and those became known as evangelicals, the most famous of which was John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, etc. And that's then transferred here to the United States, where people, originally the term evangelical meant somebody that was not a Methodist, but is working together with them in a revivalistic, evangelistic type of operation. And it's understood to be a movement and not specifically denominations. So when we're talking about non-denominational churches, actually that really fits the notion of American evangelicalism better than anything else.
Where does the Lutheran Church fit into the spectrum of American Christianity? Second part of this question.
The Lutheran Church is, that term Lutheran is prior to the notion of what an evangelical is in our sense. Because Lutheran goes back to the 16th century, and it's based on a doctrinal definition found in the Book of Concord, which is a bunch of Lutheran confessions. It's doctrinal statements. American evangelical does not have a single definition of what its doctrine and practice is. It's more an alliance. It's a political, you want to call it that, a political alliance of a bunch of different types of groups of people that have generally the same moral outlook and maybe the same political goals in terms of the general society. Outside of that, but what they actually teach is quite diverse. So it's more of use a political term, it's a federation of a bunch of different religious views and the people that hold them. But they would be viewed by our culture as generally being conservative.
Now, let's talk about this sliding scale of the evangelical position. This requires just a very short history lesson into how American evangelicals consciously, intentionally position themselves between what they viewed as two aberrant poles in the Christian church in America, those two being fundamentalism and liberalism. Why is it a sliding scale?
Brief history lesson. The Scopes trial, where the fundamentalists were put on trial, basically, by the media in the United States. And after that was over, and we got finished with the war, and I'm talking about 1945 to 1950, the Protestants, the conservative Protestants, looked at what they had been doing and said, we're going about this the wrong way. But some of them said, no, that we are going the right way. So there was a split in the camp. And the people that said, our approach needs to be different, we need to be more culturally relevant, they became known as American evangelicals. It was a small group originally. And what they consciously did, and you can read this in their early materials in about the 1950s, they defined themselves not on the basis of a written doctrinal statement like the Lutherans do. They defined themselves politically. They said, here on the right are the fundamentalists. And we agree with them with just about everything they teach, but they're going about it the wrong way, and they're irrelevant to culture. And here on our left are the liberals, which are teaching the wrong thing, you know, and they are very relevant, but they're also not Christian. And so they consciously put themselves in a moderate or middle position. Now, why I call it a sliding scale is, well, liberalism has become more radical and farther away from the Christian view. Fundamentalists today are the same place they were 80 years ago. So as liberalism moves farther to the left, American evangelicals who want to be in the center have to move to the left if they're going to be in the middle. And this is what's happening today.
So defining yourself as not fundamentalist in every sense, the fundamentalists believe correctly but do not practice rightly. They have the wrong methods. Liberals believe wrongly but have the right methods. You will always find yourself moving around depending on where those two opposite poles find themselves. And this is why we're having this conversation. Essentially, you're saying that American evangelicalism has tied itself to the position of liberalism in some sense.
They've defined themselves according to the liberal position. And I'm not the first one to say this. Francis Schaeffer wrote a great book called The Great Evangelical Disaster back in the 1970s, I think it was. And Oz Guinness wrote a book called The Gravedigger Files and was doing lecture tours on this very thing, how American evangelicalism in the 70s was moving away from its biblical grounds because it had tied itself to the agenda of relevance that comes from liberalism.
I would also recommend a book by Oz Guinness, which is called Prophetic Untimeliness. It's his latest, and it's a very cogent criticism of American evangelicalism for precisely the same reasons. Before we go to this break, Sean writes this. Is it fair to say that both these movements, liberalism and American evangelicalism, have a works righteous element, meaning of the one hand, on the one hand, liberals redefine sins as no longer being sins in our day, whereas on the other hand, American evangelicalism focuses on external sins and overlooks original sin? The question, don't both movements obscure the gospel of Jesus Christ, his atoning work at the cross, and therefore, in its place, promote a self-righteousness? Marty.
Yeah, that I think that's a good observation. And, you know, I think a lot of Christian traditions can be accused of this, of avoiding the sins that really apply to that particular group of people or that apply to me. Try to avoid it because it's uncomfortable. We don't like to hear that harsh word of the law, and the law always accuses. And I think he's right. I think that this is going on.
When we come back from this break, I am not the first to observe that the driving force behind Christian liberalism, especially in America, has been pragmatism. They do what works. If you have a certain number of goals, and in the case of American liberalism, it would be, say, external unity. We want to be one. You want to have social reform. And you want to be able, in some sense, to bring hope to the world, whatever that might mean, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to achieve those goals. And we watched it happen with American liberalism. Has the same thing been happening with American evangelicals? The same kind of pragmatism, different goals maybe, but the same kind of pragmatic move. We'll find out when we come back. Also, what about the content of the message itself? Has the focus moved from Christ for me at the cross to Christ in me? Has it moved from Christ to the Christian? We'll talk about all of that as we continue our conversation. 10 more minutes left on the other side of this break with Dr. Martin Nolan, director of the Concordia Historical Institute, based here in St. Louis. We're talking about liberalism and American evangelicalism. And hopefully, before we get done, what kind of questions do you need to ask to find out, amidst all the God talk, whether you're dealing with this kind of movement? We'll be right back.
A Voice in the Wilderness of American Evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues, Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. You can check out the website for the Concordia Historical Institute. That is the Concordia Historical Institute. Dr. Martin Nolan, our guest, is the director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. If you look under the section titled Links with Regular Guests, you'll find a direct link to Dr. Martin Nolan and the Concordia Historical Institute. Or you can check out the website. Oh, I'm sorry. You can check out... You can get their phone number or their mailing address by simply calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. I think my cough medicine is kicking in here. That's what I get for taking a 12-hour pill before a two-hour show. Dr. Martin Nolan is our guest. We have an email from Ryan. He writes us from Blue Springs, Missouri. Very important question. Our culture seems very utilitarian. If it works well and produces results, we should do it. It is hard to argue in our culture that a church should discontinue a program if it's bringing people to the door. All theology is thrown out the window because, as many claim, spreading the gospel is a trump card over and above any other theological concern. My question then is this, he writes, if the gospel is treated as a trump card that should dominate all other doctrinal and theological concerns, can it really even be called the gospel? Your response, Marty.
I'm trying to understand the question. I think that he's really criticizing the pragmatic approach. I think that's the main thing that he's saying here. And I agree with that. And I think that here in America, we are just not aware of to what extent we really are, we really think in pragmatic terms. You know, church. Just think of a local congregation. It sets up a board of evangelism, and they decide to start doing evangelism canvassing, or maybe they have a radio program, or maybe they associate with this Issues, etc. Okay, so that's a good thing. And then they say, well, let's see what are the results here. And they use a pragmatic approach and decide, well, that doesn't work. Let's go with this. That doesn't work. Now, maybe this is okay, but they have to have kind of a biblical parameter or fence around things which are acceptable. And if they keep saying, well, this doesn't work, let's try something else, at some point they're going to go outside of what the Bible prescribes as the way to do ministry, of the way to share the gospel, and they're going to be doing other things that have nothing to do with the scripture at all just because they produce results. And I think from a practical standpoint, that's how things happen, and the churches, the individual congregations, go awry. They lose their biblical focus. And I think that, let's say you had a board like that, a board of evangelism, if something doesn't work, you need to go back and say, well, what does the Bible say about this? Every time you're reevaluating, you're going back to the scriptures and saying, what's wrong here? And that would be a way of avoiding the pragmatic trap.
The listener also mentions the tendency toward doctrinal minimalism. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with paring down our body of doctrine to a point where not only we can get along with all other Christians, but also the culture is going to find it a little less troublesome.
The issue here is, as I say, go on the long term. You know, it's not just enough to be saved by going to a revival and coming home and being on a mountaintop experience for a week. Christians want to be saved for the rest of their life and go to heaven, and for most of us that's going to be a long time. And there are going to be a lot of things that come into my life, doubts and bad experiences, good experiences too, and I need the full gospel, everything that the entire wisdom of God to handle that. You know, if I go hiking in the mountains and I'm going up just for one day, I carry a small knapsack and a little bit of a snack, and that's going to do fine. If I'm going to go up there for a week, I got to carry 60 pounds of stuff, and I need everything there to survive. And I think that's the issue. I mean, if Christianity is just a one-week mountaintop experience and a revival, as it was for many people on the frontier at the beginning of the 19th century, that was the whole Methodist way of doing religion. They'd go to the revival, and then after the revival, they go back to being basically pagans. And the next time the revival comes back into town, boy, they're Christians again, and they're really holy, and then they go back to being what they were. I know, because that's my dad's side of the family. We're kind of out of that Baptist, Methodist background. That's the way they were. But if you're going to go for the long haul, and you want to be a Christian every day of your life, and you want to be ready for Jesus whenever he comes, and to be his servant tool in the world the best of your ability, you're going to need that full backpack of everything that's there, and that is the entire counsel of God. And so if you have doctrinal minimalism, all you've got is that small little backpack.
Now, I do interviews on a regular basis with Reformed groups from mainline denominations, some of them very liberal, some right out on the edge. And from these representatives of these Reformed groups, I usually hear the same thing. They tell me, and when I ask them, how did it get so bad in your church? They'll say, it was sold to us under the banner of doing mission work. Whatever changes were made, whatever compromises were brought about, were always rationalized or justified in the name of missions. Do American evangelicals do the same thing?
Oh, I think this is the whole point we're talking about today. I think that American evangelicals today, and I'm talking about the beginning of the 21st century, because it's different now than it was 50 years ago. They are adopting the same tactics or strategies of the liberal Protestant churches 100 years ago. As I talked to you prior to the show, the notion of the main line refers to the main line tracts going out of Philadelphia. And these were prosperous Philadelphians, and the denomination said, hey, we want to make those people, those communities, our churches, centered there. And they said, what do we have to do to make those people accept us and to fill our churches? They were not asking doctrinal questions. They weren't saying, what does the Bible say? What do we need to say? They were asking marketing questions. And they were successful. And then they repeated that throughout the country. And that's what made the mainline churches the dominant churches in the United States. Now, what's happening today, since the advent of the church growth movement, the mega churches, they're asking and they're going the same route. They're not saying, what does the Bible say? They're saying, what gets the most people in and targets that group? And eventually, as a historian perspective, I can tell you, 20, 30 years down the road, American evangelicals will be the same place the liberals were 20 years ago.
That's a pretty big prediction there.
That is a prediction, yeah.
Finally, with no more than...
I shouldn't do that.
Well, we will wait and see. With no more than a minute and a half before we have to go, Marty, the focus of the message, I have noticed a focus on Christ in me rather than Christ for me. A focus on the Christian rather than the Christ. Is this something else that both liberalism and American evangelicalism share in common today?
I think that's entirely correct. And it's a real problem, especially among the American evangelicals, because at least among the liberals, they have a focus on social justice. But as I said before in the previous hour, individualism combined with the traditional Reformation doctrines or the Methodist revivalism, that is the American Evangelical Experience. And it's all about Jesus in me, or what would Jesus do through me, instead of what did Jesus do for me. And it's the latter is what the message of the Bible is. What did Jesus do for me that brings me to heaven? And what did Jesus do for the person that I'm talking to about their salvation? Not what am I going to do for them?
Dr. Martin Nolan, thank you for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Thank you. It's a pleasure.
Dr. Martin Nolan is director of the Concordia Historical Institute based here in St. Louis. I wonder if you start down this path, is there any turning back? Can a prediction like this, where the liberals are today, American evangelicalism will be in 25 years, can that be sustained? So far from our conversation, it seems as though the answer would be yes. If you hitch your wagon to the wandering star of the culture, if you adopt the method of pragmatism that says, look, we're not going to ask what does the Bible say, we're going to ask what works. If you're willing to pare down the body of doctrine that you hold as a Christian church to its minimum for the sake of doing missions, doing evangelism, what do you bring to a dying world with this watered-down gospel? What kind of hope do you have to offer? And where is your church really, truly going? Consider this. Where has it already gone from its beginning, American evangelicalism? How far behind does it trail liberal Christianity? The answer lies elsewhere. The answer lies not in accommodating ourselves to the culture, but in bringing ourselves again into service of God's word, a word that does not permit any minimalism. It does not permit compromise with the culture. It boldly and clearly proclaims Christ as the Savior of sinners without compromise. I'm Todd Wilkin.